morning line, what our church is about, what we're up to these days. If you got one of these things that we call a Skylonian, if you got one of these, there's a little connection card on the bottom. You can fill that out. You can drop that connection card in the box, or you can actually go to the back table after church, and somebody will be there to greet you and to tell you about Skyline. We actually have a new round of missional communities starting up this week. So if you've been going here for a while and you haven't yet gotten into a missional community, I'd just say I'd highly encourage you to do that. It's really the place where you connect in our church, where you find community, where we practice our faith together. And we have missional communities meeting all over the city, as far north as Deer Creek, like way, way north. Basically, it's Kansas. They're way out there. So to like downtown in this area as well. So I'd highly encourage you to do that. But the card's on there. Social security number, bank accounts, all that stuff. Just joking. That got quiet after that. They're like, what? What kind of church did I walk into? Okay, just a few things. Women's Bible study on here every week at 9:30 a.m. They meet in the chapel over here, and we actually have childcare for that. Kelly Patterson leads that. It's a really great time. We have a married people night out, or we like to call it a mpno. That's the way you pronounce it. My 25th. Join us for an evening of fun with your spouse, obviously. And Skyline Family Saturday, March 25th, 7 to 9 p.m. I think we'll be here at the church. And it's just kind of a fun time for couples to come together and have a good night of fun and laughter. And we do a little bit of important stuff, talking about marriage. It's really fun. Our Easter egg hunt. So last year was the first year that we were in this building for Easter, and we did an Easter egg hunt, and it was really great. It was kind of madness, which was really fun, but we're doing it this year again. It's April 15th at 10:30 a.m., and one of the things that we're really trying to do this year is we're really trying to reach into our neighborhood. So we're working with Gatewood Elementary, and we're working with Eugene Fields to try to get the kiddos who go to school there over here so that we can love on them and their families. And so we need help, first of all. We need volunteers to set up and do all that kind of stuff, but we also need you to bring your kids. And it's a great time. We serve a free lunch right after that. We do a barbecue lunch, and it's a great time to bring a friend to introduce them to our community, because kind of after the Easter egg hunt, we just kind of throw blankets out in the front lawn and have a picnic. Also, kids-oriented, if you don't know, our church has a lot of kids, so we're doing a lot of kid stuff. So VBS is June 12th through 14th, and this will be our first time ever to do a vacation Bible school. Anybody go to VBS growing up? Raise your hands. Woo, VBS kids, represent. All right. It will be from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. every day, or those days, from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. for ages 4 through 4th grade. So again, we have a big need there for volunteers. So if you can volunteer for that, we really need you here, because I'm guessing we're going to have a lot of kids. And that's another one where we're really trying to reach out to our neighborhood, trying to get neighborhood kids here again so that we can love on them and love on their families. So on to our message time. This morning, I'm really glad we've been in a series about marriage, and it's been really great so far, and I've really had a lot of great conversations surrounding this. This morning, Billy and Kelly Patterson are going to share with us, and if you don't know them yet, no, sit down. I'm not done yet. Sit down. No, you can come up. I'm just joking. You can come up. Billy and Kelly have been on our staff for about a year. How long? Yeah, about a year. They're just incredible people. They've been married for a long time. In Skyline years, right? Because everybody here is under 35. But they're incredible people. I've been so blessed to know them for about the past 6 years, probably. We've been doing church planning stuff, and then we just got the chance to hire them on staff, and they've got an incredible story of faithfulness to God, missionary family all over the world, but also faithfulness to each other, which I think is really going to bless us this morning. So I'm going to pray. Is that okay, or were you planning to pray? I'd love to pray for you. So God, would you just open our hearts just right now to you and to Billy and Kelly, and Lord, would your spirit fill them with words of hope, words of knowledge, God, words that will remind us of your love for us and our love for each other in our marriages. And God, just pray that you bless this time and use it, Lord, for so much good in our church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, bud. All right. Thanks, Lucas, for getting that set up there. And my sons, who are helping with sound, which they may cut it off at any moment. But we are just two of the six Pattersons who invaded you guys last summer. We've got one in college, and we've got three others. I think all three of them are up there. One of them just turned 19 today. He wouldn't want me to embarrass him, so I'm not going to say anything to him. But we have
tell all of
I'm going to have to speak into your mic if you want to talk. We're going to actually be a real good example of marriage as we speak, not just talk about it.
We're going to have an argument in front of all of you, just to show you how.
That's right. Actually, Dewey shared last week that a marriage is between two selfish people, so they looked around and they found us and said they wanted us to speak. I just wanted to start with a picture. Look at that. That's me in the middle giving a marriage. That was almost 28 years ago. So, Kelly, you want to share just a little bit about us?
So that's us. We met after we both graduated from college. We came on staff at Campus Crusade many years ago. We've lived all over the world. We've lived in Russia and Kyrgyzstan and Rome and New York City, and we have four boys, like Billy said, and it's just a privilege to be here with you guys now. I mean, I'm so grateful that we get to serve alongside of you, and again, today is just, you know, our chance to tell you the great things and the bad things that we've done, and just what marriage, what a lovely experience it is. And so anyway, we've been praying for our time together.
We've experienced many highs and lows over the course of our 28 years, and it's funny what we're doing there is giving our vows. And let me just remind you of what those vows are. We will have, yours were similar to this if you're married. How many people were married or are married? I don't know how to say that. There's quite a few of us. But these vows are interesting because it says, will you have this woman to be your wife? Will you make your promise to her in all love and honor, in all duty and service, in all faith and tenderness, to live with her, cherish her according to the ordinances of God and the holy bond of marriage? The honest answer is, I have no skills for marriage. I have no way of committing that vow. I have no communication training. I have no anger management training. No conflict training. The next is, I take you to be my lawful and wedded wife or husband, and I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful wife or husband in plenty and in want, in joy and sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. The honest answer is, honestly, that day, I was expecting the plenty, the joy, and the health. And I didn't know how to live any other way. I was 25 years old, trying to figure out life. And so how could you really know what those vows meant? And our assumptions were, at that time, that our love was strong enough. It's just strong enough to endure that, strong enough to do whatever. I mean, I'm just reading those things because I love that woman that I'm holding her hand, putting a ring on. But I want to start with some assumptions before we get into the text. When we're talking about marriage, I don't want to mislead you. I mean, honestly, I think you know this, but it's really important that we say it. We're not perfect. And you'll notice that really quickly. I mean, we've struggled. And then we've succeeded. And we've struggled. And then we've succeeded. And it's just been this ongoing thing. Just recently, I was being a jerk, non-caring husband. I know many of you don't recognize that kind of sentiment, but we were driving home, and I was in the middle of saying some rude comments or something, and we pull to an intersection, and this sign is sitting right in front of Kelly's window. I scratched out the number because I don't want anybody getting any ideas here. But it was just funny because we drive up, I'm being a jerk, she looks out the window. I mean, $250, that's not bad. But my world came to a really kind of interesting moment because I said, don't even think about that, Kelly. I mean, because I'm not. Obviously, the conversation wasn't that bad, but it was a great reminder. The second assumption is one Kelly and I have of you. And with a crowd this big, it's gotta be, because I know what Sundays are like. Some of you guys that are married actually had an argument driving to church. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or share what happened, but honestly, we know that your marriage is not perfect either. And things may not be as peaceful as you're letting us on to believe. But I want to say with that said, we've spent time praying for this morning. We've been praying that God would bless this time. We prayed for this room. We prayed for the pews that you're sitting on. We're expectant that God has something for all of us. And Jonathan prayed, but I'd like for you to pray with me as I pray this prayer, that God would just arouse your soul in a very spiritual way, awaken your heart, and allow you to hear a few things this morning that maybe you've heard before, but maybe this morning God wants to, like that divorce sign, just awaken your soul. So pray with me. Jesus, we welcome you here. We welcome you to speak to us through your scripture. Leave the things that are not from you on the floor. May only your words be spoken over these people. And may each of us hear clearly from you. And walk away this morning not simply following another week of routine, but a new week of following you in a more intimate and honest way. All of us here, we commit our time to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like Jonathan said, we've been working through this book from Tim Keller, Meaning of Marriage. Jonathan spoke on the secret of marriage, then Dewey spoke on the power of marriage. And we want to talk to you about the essence of marriage. And I want to tell you what I mean by that. And this is a quote from Keller who describes it as this. The Bible teaches that the essence of marriage is a sacrificial commitment to the good of the other. It may seem like a simple statement, but I think it's going to be pretty profound by the end of the morning. Our text comes from Ephesians 5:31, and it's actually Paul quoting Genesis 2:24. Jonathan said the first week, marriage is God's idea, and this is where it came from. He defines it for us. It says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So let's unpack that just for a minute, kind of as a guide rail of our time. There's three things that become true of you in the biblical view of marriage, and they come out of this text. The first is we leave our parents. Like, there is a primary relationship change that happens. If I could read it with my glasses off, I would definitely do that. Thank you for making that clear to all these people that my eyes are growing old, but she still loves me. Fortunately, everything else about me is perfect. Okay, so now let's bring you back to where I was because we've been sidetracked. So the first three important things out of this text. First, primary relationship change. Mom and dad are out. Once the wife or husband comes in, the parents are gone. I had a great friend, a very close friend, share with me, who has married kids. And he said, you know, just calm down, relax about your teenagers. They're not gonna even be thinking about you in a few years. When they get married, they're gone. And I just started thinking, oh, that's heavy. But it's absolutely true. That's what I want. I want them, when they get married, to actually move on. To move the permanent thing that we've had in their life to someone that they absolutely love and cherish like I do. Secondly, marriage is permanent. This is where I want to spend the time this morning in. But we're glued together in a bond. The words being united is actually from a Hebrew term that's used over and over again used as a covenant. This word is used either a covenant with God or a covenant with man. But this word is used to actually mean to be glued together, to stick together, or to hold fast. And there's one verse, Deuteronomy 10, I'll just flip to real quick. But Deuteronomy 10, 20 says, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. What I find interesting is that what we focus on mainly is fearing God and serving him. But he's actually commanding you to hold fast to him. And that comes first. In the Ephesian passage, the Genesis passage, the words united, if you have that translation, I think is a really poor, very poor translation. I like better, you know, King James actually says to cleave to him or her. I like the words holding fast because it's that picture of, I won't ask you to raise your hands again, but those of you who have driven when you know you shouldn't have, in the snow or the ice, I know one time I was driving on my birthday from Norman, Oklahoma to home around, I was 20 or 21, for my birthday weekend, and literally, I thought going 55 or 60 was fine on ice, and I just was, no one ever taught me, right? I didn't understand that was bad, but I started to spin into the median, and I was holding on so tightly to that steering wheel, trying to get it straight. But I went into the median, was turning, snow was flying over the top of my car, and I went from, oh my gosh, I'm going to die, to, oh crud, I'm going to be stuck, to then I keep spinning, and I'm actually on the hill going on the side of the road that the opposite people are coming on. And I go, oh, I can get out of here. So my car actually was still running, and I am punched the gas, and I actually get on there, and then I see an 18-wheeler coming straight at me. And fortunately, he got out of the road, and he didn't wreck, and I turned it around, and everything was fine, except for my hands. My hands were actually hurting because I was holding so tightly. I was holding fast to the steering wheel. And that is the definition that we are to have with our husband and wife. And then he talks about intimacy. God mentions intimacy. The two become one flesh. And I'd like to just say, this two becoming one flesh, the intimacy in marriage, is so strange in our culture today. It has just gotten dirty and ugly and just wrong. It's like, it's almost like your stomach wants to turn if you really think about how sex and intimacy is messed up. I'd like to, if you'd allow me, this is my own rendering, if it was written in today's culture, the language of this Genesis 2:4 passage, 2:24 passage. Therefore, the two will become one flesh through sexual passion and romantic pursuit, not leaving his father and mother, if they're still around, financially or emotionally. However, sometimes physically, they might leave their home if they can afford it. The two will stay together until the physical passion ends or a better sexual passion shows up. Or they're simply too tough a time. Without a biblical covenant between a man and a woman, our society, it just naturally moves to hedonism. Without a commitment between you guys with your spouse, our society, just turn on the news, families are bankrupt, families are destroyed, families are a mess. And without this biblical commitment, we move to hedonism, which is the worship of pleasure, as we studied at the men's retreat. It's the worship of pleasure through the arousement of our nerve endings. I mean, that's really what it is at the end of the day, is what hedonism is. And that is what I believe we're living in. So, God has designed us as his creatures to make a covenant relationship with your husband and with your wife. Now, many of you, I'm 28. I mean, I've been married 28 years. I'm not 28, but I wish I was. But I've seen many of my friends from high school, younger, or they basically describe, well, I found my real soulmate. But as I've been married this long, I can actually look back and go, you know what? You actually said that about the girl before the girl. Because see, soulmates somehow in this generation have been described as the real deal. But I've seen them come and go. And let me just say, if someone is saying you're his soulmate and they won't make a covenant with you, leave, get out, move on. Because the covenant is what really makes the soulmate. And so holding fast, staying glued together through a commitment is truly the essence of marriage. Tim Keller says, he states it this way, but the biblical perspective is radically different. Love needs a framework of building obligation to make it fully what it should be. A covenant relationship is not just intimate despite being legal. It is a relationship that is more intimate because it is legal. It's the promise. It's this promise that makes us sticky. It's the covenant that holds us together.
So I've loved our reading plan that we've been doing. And if some of you are behind, just push forward because it's worth it. I always tell people this. There are only three things that last forever: God, His Word, and the souls of men. So if you invest any time reading His Word, it will always be a blessing because it will last forever, and not very many things do. So when I was thinking about this, I had just finished reading Numbers 13, and we read the story of the spies coming back from the Promised Land, and here's what they saw. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. I mean, just this beautiful fruit. And thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us. It certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and their cities are fortified and very large." And if you're familiar with the rest of the story, there's 12 spies. Only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, from which we named our sweet son, whose birthday it is today. But Joshua and Caleb said, "We can go into the land." And the other 10 said, "No, it's too big. It's too risky." And they prevailed, and the congregation listened to them. And they proceeded to almost want to stone Joshua and Caleb. And so what happened? For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness, and they had to atone for their sin. So as I was reading this, I thought, oh my heavens, the key word in that passage is nevertheless. How many times have we had God's goodness ahead of us, but everything after the nevertheless killed the dream? The Israelites left the promise, and they decided to embrace their fear. God has also carved out a land of safety and security and joy and promise for each of you in our marriage covenant, just like we talked about, but getting there is hard and it requires risk on our part. Many years ago, a long time ago, this guy, Lewis Smead, he wrote an article entitled "The Power of Promising," which I think is such a great title. And he says in this that our identity, who we are, who you are, is largely determined by your ability to make wise promises and keep them. And obviously, there's lots that goes into our identity. But it's true. If you know somebody who's faithful to keep their promises, you think they have great character. And the opposite is also true. If you know someone who can't keep their promises, you think, it's a reflection of their character. When we set our vows to each other, we made a promise. If what he says is true, then our identity also hinges on our ability to keep this promise. And even though we live in a culture where we're swimming upstream in a promise-breaking culture, God has called us to something greater and something better because he loves us and he loves you. When we first arrived in New York, we lived in New York City for a while, Christy Tyson, she gave me this great piece of advice, and I think it was born out of her making lots of mistakes. She goes, "Kelly, with these people," which is true about anybody, but she goes, "Kelly, you have to underpromise and overdeliver." And I thought, that's a great piece of advice, especially because I have a tendency to do just the opposite. I have lots of dreams and then just petered out in the end. But what I love about that is because I think essentially marriage is an overpromise. Because when we first get married, we are marrying the ideal of the person that we're with, right? Because we've been dating, they're showing us their best selves, we're showing them our best selves, and we want to keep that ideal that we have of each other, and there's nothing the matter with that. Heavens, I think if we really knew what we were getting into, we probably would never get married. I don't think any of us would be married, right, if we knew how hard it was going to be. So we marry this ideal, and so we overpromise. I'm going to sacrifice for you. You're going to love me no matter how terrible I look in the morning or how sick I get and I'm throwing up on the floor. You're going to love me. You are going to love me. My first encounter with Billy was he was leading a meeting. We were on staff with Campus Crusade, and he was up front leading a meeting. And oh my gosh, he was so cute. He was super handsome, and he was really funny. He was so charismatic, you know, and he was so spiritual. It was a prayer meeting, and then he would crack jokes. And I just immediately fell in love with the guy, right? Because who wouldn't? He's so great. But if I'm perfectly honest, this person also appealed to my selfishness because I thought, oh, how fun it would be to be married to a guy with such personality. And it would be, you know, I would get the benefit of all of these things. And, you know, Billy is all of those things. He's funny, he's charismatic, but he is also an introvert. And I did not know that. And I've grown to love that quiet strength in him, but I had to let go of my ideal of being married to Billy the performer, really. And it took a while because I wanted to be the wife of that person, but I didn't know. I really wanted to be the wife of the deeper Billy that I never could have seen. We're all selfish. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so because we're selfish, because I was selfish, I had a hard time giving up my ideals that I had for Billy. Can I really live up to his standards? Can I handle it when things get hard? And so as that begins to happen, you begin to struggle with doubt. And each time we realize that marriage isn't going to be about me, we have a choice. Am I going to pursue the good future that God has for me, or am I going to listen to the nevertheless? We have to say yes, or we're going to wander. And we look at the story of the Israelites, and we think, oh, you were living to the never 40 days away from the promised land. And you listened to the nevertheless, and you wandered for 40 years. We look at it and go, what a bunch of idiots. That was so stupid. But we can say that because we have the perspective, right, of knowing what happened. Mm-hmm. Okay, so here we are. We're selfish people, and we're slowly giving up our ideals of this person that we married, and we start to exert our rights because as I get insecure, my need to exert my rights becomes stronger. And another one of the favorite things that a friend told me when I first started in ministry, she said, Kelly, according to John 1:12, the verse is, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. She said, you have one right according to Scripture, and that is the right to be a child of God. So anytime that I feel that I deserve to exert my rights, it's not a biblical thought that I'm having. I have no rights. I have the right to become his child. And with that right comes so many blessings if I will but pursue him and but pursue loving him and him only. I will reap the land of milk and honey. And I love this quote. If we will lay down our rights, and if we will keep the promise that we've made before the Lord to our spouse, I love this. It says, you create a small sanctuary of trust within the jungle of unpredictability. Who doesn't want to be in a small sanctuary of a place that you can trust someone? And by God's grace, most of us in this room will keep our promise outwardly, right? But then, as with the Lord, when we go through the process of sanctification, he starts with all those big things that are really obvious to everybody. And then, what does he do? He starts drilling down to our hearts. And so then we go on to the next level of faithfulness, which is our hearts. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees? And, you know, he said to them, you do well to keep the law. That is obviously the right thing to do. And yet what I'm telling you is don't murder. You say don't murder, and you keep that most of the time. But what I'm telling you is that whoever's angry with their brother and calls him a fool, he's guilty before the court. It's our hearts that matter. After we decide, determine that we're going to keep our promises, then the Lord starts to deal with our hearts. And if we're not careful, over the years, our hearts can become hard because we begin to start harbor resentment at all this dying to myself. I don't like to die to myself. And you know what happens is that when I have to die to myself in order to love Billy, I get mad at him. I'm not mad at me because I'm not doing what God wants me to do. I get mad at him because he's making me try to die to myself. And so when that happens and I get angry with him or he's not meeting my needs, I slowly start to harbor resentment against him. And what we don't realize is that when I do that, he sees and he says, I'm really angry with myself. So as I pull away my affection because I'm angry with him, which I'm really angry with myself, he sees. And what does he do? He starts to pull away his affection because he's not getting from me what he needs, and I'm not getting from him. And so what happens is that the spiral begins. And guess who suffers? I do. Because I chose in that moment to not lay down myself and serve him. But I chose at that moment to choose my pride. And really, in the end, the person who suffers is me, because he's going to pull away, because that's we're sinful. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's who we are. I'll keep my promise to you, Billy, but nevertheless, I'm not going to bless you with my belief in you. I'm not going to sacrifice for you. We start to lose all that joy and the spontaneity and the wonder that is the blessing of choosing to believe the best in another human being. Okay, so I love this. What if we did that with our kids? What if we did that with our kids? Like, babies are super messy, right? But we just love them because they're so helpless. You have to love kids. And then they get to be toddlers, and they're still crazy and hard to deal with, but they say really cute things. And actually, they make me feel quite wanted. Again, I can say it's myself. They make me feel wanted and needed. And but then they become teenagers. And I love my boys, but they can be really hard to love sometimes. They demand so much more of your heart. Trust me. I know most of you have little kids, but when they're teenagers, they start to demand your heart, not just your time and your actions, but your heart. And the truth is that in our culture, right, when our kids are hard, we don't walk away. Why is that? Why do we not walk away from our kids? Because in our culture, parenting is a covenantal relationship, and it is not broken. You don't walk away when your kids are hard, because it is a covenant. It's based on a promise to them. There's no nevertheless. And if we're good parents, we still even give them our hearts. We believe the best in them, and maybe that's because we see them as projections of us. We want them to be the best that they can be, and so we believe the best in them, and we hope and pray by God's grace that they'll believe us and that they'll continue to walk in the beauty of who they become. We love them fully no matter what. And to be loved...
That's my cue.
That's your cue.
Thank you.
To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is really our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is a lot like being loved by God. That's what we do for our kids. We fully know them. We've known them since the moment they were born. And we truly love them. And it's a little world of God. Back in the 90s, Billy and I started studying the New Covenant. And God was teaching us so much about how he's given us a new heart, a heart that really longs to do his will. In Ezekiel, God says, I'm going to take out your heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And it's going to be a heart that longs for me. And so we're learning all of this about our identity, about how we really are. And then one day in the middle of all that, we were having just this really bad argument. And I just was mad, and I spewed out some venom all over him, and I, as I was wont to do, because this is how I grew up, I got up and stormed out of the house, and I was going to just run away. And I got in the car, and I thought to myself, this isn't what I've been learning. This isn't who God made me to be. This really isn't what my heart is. I want to be the person that believes the best. I want to be the person whose heart is soft. And so I came back in, ate humble pie, which was really hard for me, and I sat down in front of Billy, and I said, Billy, you know, that's not who I really am. and I'm so sorry. And I don't want to treat you that way, because that's not what God wants for me. And the truth in that statement is that I really meant that, obviously, because God was teaching me that. But what I really wanted is I really wanted Billy to believe that about me also. Because I figured, or I figure now, I probably didn't figure then, but I know now that if Billy can believe that that's who I am, then he can help me be the person that God wants me to be. But I have to ask him. I have to ask Billy, will you please help me to be the person that God has asked me to be? To ask for God's grace to see beyond what is to what can be, that is the secret to keeping our love alive. Romance, so that's deep love. Romance, on the other hand, is like a swift river. Most all of us begin with more romance than love. I can remember when Billy and I first kissed. It was the night he asked me to marry him. We waited, and it was so worth the wait. It was precious. And it was a rush of emotions. But that romance that it's a beginning, has now become a deep river. And it's a depth that far outweighs its swiftness. There's a quote by W.H. Auden. He said, like anything which is not based on emotion, but rather the creation of time and will, any marriage, happy or unhappy, is infinitely more interesting than any romance, however passionate. Don't you guys want to be that old couple sitting on a bench in the park, holding hands, and you walk by and go, oh, look how sweet they are. That's who we want to be. And those people endured the test of time. They died to themselves. They chose not to say, nevertheless, I'm going to exert my rights. The Israelites missed their chance to be a people who trusted fully, who believed and risked and took God at his word. He has given you the gift of marriage, which can become a land flowing with milk and honey. And hear me say that it's worth it. That's what I believe. Isn't it, Billy?
Yes, it's what I believe. And that day that she came back in, and I mean, when she said, because I was studying the same thing, this is not who we really are. God gave us a new heart. I mean, but her humility coming in broke the barrier. And, I mean, it's never really been the same since. It's the understanding of, hey, that's not really who you are, Kelly, and that's not really who you are, Billy. But I want to stay on this theme to wrap up on romance and love. Today's culture is confused because, as I said, there's permanence and there's the change of the permanent relationship. And then, what was the second one? Blanking out. Somebody help me. Permanence out of the three. Primary. Thank you. Primary, permanence. And the third one is the intimacy, that you two become one flesh, as it's stated. But the intimacy, as I've already described, has been confused. But understanding of loving Kelly for 28 years, love is sacrificing. Love is sacrificing. The Bible teaches that the essence of marriage is the sacrificial commitment to the good of the other. Love is doing what is best for others no matter what the cost. Can you imagine if God's love for us was based on whether we were passionate about him or not? He's loved us with a love that is based on a new covenant, a covenant where when we believe in Jesus, we receive him. We receive this relationship with God. And by grace, through faith, we've been saved. It's not a result of what we do. It's in believing in him is simply all he asks. And as Christians, God commands us to love. But the key here is that love is not simply a feeling. It's not, well, our marriage is good because we're good in the bedroom. Love is not a feeling. Listen to Luke 6:32. It says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. So love is a sacrifice. It's a commitment. But it's also action. Love is action. When Jesus commands us to love, it isn't a feeling he wants from us. It's an act. like he did. He acted out his love for us. Listen, for God so loved action, the world, that he gave action. But God demonstrates action, his own love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died, action. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus did what was best for us, no matter what the cost for him. So take a breath and pause on this word. How did it feel for Jesus while he was dying on the cross? Was he loving us because we felt good? Because he felt good up there? Was it based on how we performed for him? No. He has given us this amazing relationship with him that's based on our commitment to him, our covenant. We've given you our heart, Lord. And what has he given us? He's given us forgiveness. He's given us a relationship with him. He's given us eternal life. And he's also given us the Holy Spirit. And the same resurrection power that Jesus gave us, Jesus gave us that same resurrection power that raised him from the dead. So this is the thing. If it's the same resurrection power that conquered death, I'm just saying, I know I have I hope, have many years ahead, Kelly and I, because it has been unbelievable. It's been the most precious gift of my life is having Kelly as my wife. And it only gets better. It really does. But I would be crazy to think, because God pulls life out of suffering and death. That's where life comes from. I'd be crazy to say that it's going to be a simple walk in the park. But I have sacrificially committed to Kelly. My commitment is to her is real. And no matter what the problem is that's ahead, the resurrection power that is within you overcomes it. There's nothing stronger than that resurrection power. Nothing. And so I want to give you hope. Now, you may have to humble yourself like Kelly did and I've done in the past. You may have to ask for friends. You may have to come down and actually say, you know what, I don't even think I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I don't think I've made that commitment to him. You may have to go meet with Jonathan or Dewey or I or Todd or Kelly. But the reality is he's giving you everything you need to have the relationship that he wants you to have. He's not going to leave you stranded. So if the band wants to come up, we want to close with just a next step. And then we'll go into the Lord's Supper together. But as a next step, I just want to ask you to do something. I want you to, I don't even think we can find our vows. We tried hard to find them, but dig them up. If they have, maybe you had the privilege of writing your own vows. Did we do that? Okay. Thank you. So they were similar to what I read, and if you need me to send those
cool
to you.
It wasn't cool back in the day to do that. It wasn't cool. We just did it.
Thank you. But what I want you to do is just to pull out your vows. And if you're married, to bring it back into the light. Remind yourself what you've committed to your wife. Make that sacrifice. Make that commitment again. And if you're single, the great thing about love is an action. I love Howard Hendricks, who says, marriage is not finding the right person. It's being the right person. And I promise you, if you act love out, you'll look over and you'll go, there she is. Like if God continues to build in you what love really is, and you're acting it out as a single, I believe God will bring around to you the right people to marry. So just go find someone to love. Find a neighbor or a person at work. But as we take communion together, we sang a song that worship. Thanks, you guys. You guys have been doing an amazing job. Worship was phenomenal this morning. But the song that said, the blood breaks the chain. The blood breaks the chain. So we're going to actually celebrate Jesus at the Lord's table. We have stations around the room, and I just want you, if you haven't, really died to yourself lately with your wife or your husband, maybe this is the moment before the Lord as you take the bread, which is his body that he broke on the cross for your sins, and you take that broken body and you dip it into his blood that spilt out, not because it felt good, but because he loved you. That blood that breaks whatever chains that you've built, they can be broken this morning. And just between him, between God and you, take the sacrament and take it knowing that Jesus forgives, Jesus has given you what you need, and Jesus desires for you to have the richest, most wonderful marriage that you can possibly have. So let's pray. And then at your leading, go and enjoy. We have, what kind of bread is that? Gluten-free in the corner back there. And just spend some time with Jesus. Father, thank you. Thank you for marriage. Thank you for Kelly. Thank you that we've been faithful to each other for 28 years. Thank you, Lord, that you've forgiven us and we've forgiven each other, and we're in the act of becoming more like you. But Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins so that we could have a covenant relationship with you, Father. And I just ask you again that this would be your time, that you would move in our hearts and speak to us. And as we take your sacraments this morning, we take them with a sacrificial commitment both to you and to our wives and our spouses. In Jesus' name, we pray these things.